Hello and welcome to episode number 76 of Books by Old Dead Guys. I'm David.
And I'm Scott.
And we're glad to have you joining us here afternoon, morning, evening, whenever you happen to be...
it's all a matter of when you're listening.
...tuning in here.
It's afternoon for us.
So we're moving through Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. And Scott, do you want to catch us up to where we've been recently?
Yeah, so we've eclipsed the halfway point in our books, and which has been a lot of fun. But Brooks, really, the whole book is designed, just as a reminder, to help us to understand how the evil one works in the life of the Christian to distract and destroy. This particular section is devices to keep souls from holy duties. In other words, what does the enemy do to keep us from doing the things that we should be doing, that we've been biblically prescribed to do? The device that we started last time was the difficulty of performing them. In other words, Satan puts in front of us the fact that it's hard, and the phrase, it's too hard, has stopped many a man from doing what he ought to do, and woman. But that's where we are. We hit a couple of these remedies, and now we're picking up, it looks like, on remedy four, right, David?
Indeed.
All right, let's do it.
Remedy four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is to consider that religious duties, holy and heavenly exercises, are only difficult to the worse, to the ignoble part of a saint. They are not to the noble and better part of a saint, to the noble part, the soul and the renewed affections of a saint. Holy exercises are a heavenly pleasure and recreation, as the apostle speaks. I delight in the law of God. After the inward man, with my mind I serve the law of God, though with my flesh the law of sin, Romans 7:22. To the noble part of a saint, Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light, Matthew 11:30. All the commands and ways of Christ, even those that tend to the pulling out of the right eyes and cutting off of right hands, are joyous and not grievous to the noble part of a saint. All the ways and services of Christ are pleasantness in the abstract to the better part of a saint. A saint, so far as he is renewed, is always best when he sees most of God, when he tastes most of God, when he is highest in his enjoyments of God and most warm and lively in the service of God. Oh, saith the noble part of a saint, that it might be always thus. Oh, that my strength were the strength of stones and my flesh as brass, that my worst part might be more serviceable to my noble part, that I might act by my untired power in that service, that is a pleasure, a paradise to me.
Yeah, I think so. If I want to summarize what he's saying, is ultimately the fact that it's too hard only really appeals to the lingering death in the saint. You know, yes, we're constantly putting to death the deeds of the flesh, right? And so what he's saying is those parts of us that are still with old man, if you will, comes up, that's where he comes up. It's not the new converted man saying, oh, following Jesus, these things, you know, doing these things is too hard. You shouldn't do this. Like, the Holy Spirit will never say that.
Yes.
It's really what he's after, right? So he says, holy exercises are a heavenly pleasure and recreation. Can I tell you how much different, for what it's worth, my work as a pastor and yours would be if the members of the church generally viewed the service of the church as holy pleasure and recreation?
That would be strikingly different,
bro. Can't tell much. You know how much different my life would be if I viewed everything, the things that I do, as holy pleasure and recreation. You know, I mean, we put recreation and sanctification in two entirely different categories.
Yes. Yes.
And we really shouldn't. Like, that is a profound sort of thought right there, man. When you really start thinking about the idea that the pursuit of holiness in the Christian soul is supposed to be the recreation of the Christian.
It's supposed to be a source of joy and delight.
Yeah, it may not be our only source of recreation, but it should be a primary source of recreation. Like that, that's a life-transforming sort of thing. For what it's worth, totally changes the way you look at Sabbath and rest, right? Because now all of a sudden, you know, for lack of a better way of putting it, coming to church is rest. Yeah. You don't miss church so that you can rest. You go to church so that you might rest. Mm-hmm. You know, and like it's totally different. And so that's what he's saying is the better parts of us, the parts of us that are in tune, keeping in step, as Paul would say, with the Spirit. That's what that part of us is saying is, man, these things are rest. These things are good. His commandments are not burdensome.
And it really changes the way you look at all the spiritual disciplines.
Yeah, absolutely. You
know, reading the scriptures is not something that I have to do. I mean, it's something that I should do, but it's something that I get to do. Praying, talking to the Father is something that I have the opportunity to do, not something that is simply required of me.
Yep.
You you think even fasting, which brings up in us the weakness of our flesh, so that we might be aware of our need for Christ. Man, that there should be a joy that accompanies that. Hmm. There should be a pleasure that comes with that, even in the midst of doing without for the sake of knowing Christ more and praying to Him more.
Hmm. Yeah. Wow, that's good. Okay.
All right. So remedy number five, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider the great reward and glorious recompense that doth attend those that cleave to the service of the Lord in the face of all difficulties and discouragements. Though the work be hard, yet the wages are great. Heaven will make amends for all. One hour's being in heaven will abundantly recompense you for cleaving to the Lord and His ways in the face of all difficulties. This carried the apostle through the greatest difficulties. He had an eye to the recompense of reward. He looked for a house that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God, and for a heavenly country. Yea, this bore up the Spirit of Christ in the face of all difficulties and discouragements, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Christians that would hold on in the service of the Lord must look more upon the crown than upon the cross, more upon their future glory than their present misery, more upon their encouragements than upon their discouragements. God's very service is wages. His ways are strewed with roses and paved with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that passeth understanding. Some degree of comfort follows every good action, as heat accompanies fire, as beams and influences issue from the sun. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Psalm 19:11. Not only for keeping, but in keeping of them there is great reward. The joy, the rest, the refreshing, the comforts, the contents, the smiles, the incomes that saint now enjoy in the ways of God are so precious and glorious in their eyes that they would not exchange them for 10,000 worlds. Ah, if the veils be thus sweet and glorious before payday comes, what will be the glory that Christ will crown His saints with for cleaving to His Cindy in the face of all difficulties, when He shall say to His Father, lo, here am I, and the children which Thou hast given me. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. If there be so much to be had in a wilderness, what then shall be had in paradise?
Yeah, so this section is exactly why I said this just, I guess, at the time of this recording, would be a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. I've never actually met a person that was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. Like, I don't think that's actually a thing. I think we like to use that phrase to keep ourselves from really being motivated by the things of God. Or we've seen people who somehow substitute activity and obedience for head knowledge of God. But that's not being heavenly minded at all.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That what he's saying is, man, when you really think about the rewards of heaven that await us now, our labor is joy.
Mm-hmm.
The work that we do will bear fruit. We're guaranteed it. You may not see that fruit here. You know, you may never see that fruit, but there will be fruit in heaven.
Yeah.
And so it's this reminder of, man, that it's, you know, if there's so much to be had in the wilderness, then he says, what then shall be had in paradise?
What right? awaits us in paradise?
Man. Yeah. So you dwell on the things of God, knowing that we are working for something greater than just the things we can see here.
Yeah. Yeah. We rejoice in hope. I mean, that's comes back to Romans chapter 5, right? We rejoice in the hope.
Suffering produces character. Character produces endurance. Endurance produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given us.
Yes.
In other words, how can we hope in the midst of suffering and perseverance, you know, suffering and all this, you know, all those things? How do we have endurance? How do we have character? Why does that character give us hope? Because we have the Holy Spirit. Like, yes. He's been given to us, man. In us. Inside, always in us. And so, yeah. That's good. That's a good way to land it.
Mm.
Well, right. I guess we could hit another device if you wanted to.
Yeah, let's do it.
Well, we'll get this one and then we'll see if we could start another remedy maybe, but we've got a little bit of time.
So device 4. By working them to make false inferences from those blessed and glorious things that Christ hath done.
Hmm.
As that Jesus Christ hath done all for us, therefore, there is nothing for us to do but to joy and rejoice.
I see.
He hath perfectly justified us and fulfilled the law and satisfied divine justice and pacified his Father's wrath and is gone to heaven to prepare a place for us and in the meantime to intercede for us. And therefore, away with praying and mourning and hearing. Ah, what a world of professors hath Satan drawn in these days from religious services by working them to make such sad, wild, and strange inferences from the sweet and excellent things that the Lord Jesus hath done for his beloved ones.
Yeah, so because of grace, there's nothing required of me.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, is Jesus, what he's saying.
Jesus did it all. I don't need to do it.
Yeah, and Jesus did do it all, but you got to do some here now because Jesus has done it all.
Yes.
I believe is what he's about to tell us.
Oh, yes, yes. I tell you, I don't think I've ever heard this put quite this way, you know, that Jesus fulfilled the law and therefore I don't have anything to do in the Christian life. I've never, I don't think I've heard anyone
say quite that thing. But boy, I've seen people live it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. I've seen Absolutely. People live as though, well, this really seems to be hitting on the, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card
yes.
years and years ago.
Yes. There's nothing else required of me.
And therefore, I'm good.
Hey, business as usual. I can go on to live my life however I want to.
Yeah. I'll go to heaven when I die and that's really all that I need.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think you're right.
I'm interested to hear what Brooks
Me
has to say
too.
To this. All right, remedy 1. The first remedy against this device of Satan is to dwell as much on those scriptures that show you the duties and services that Christ requires of you as upon those scriptures that declare to you the precious and glorious things that Christ hath done for you. It is a sad and dangerous thing to have two eyes to behold our dignity and privileges and not one to see our duties and services.
Mm.
I should look with one eye upon the choice and excellent things that Christ hath done for me, to raise up my heart to love Christ with the purest love and to joy in Christ with the strongest joy and to lift up Christ above all, who hath made himself to be my all. And I should look with the other eye upon those services and duties that the scriptures require of those for whom Christ hath done such blessed things, as upon that of the apostle. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And that, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, Galatians 6:9. And that of the apostle, rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And that in the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, chapter 2, verse 12. And that this do till I come, 1 Timothy 4:13. And that let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Now a soul that would not be drawn away by this device of Satan, he must not look with a squint eye upon these blessed scriptures and abundant more of like import, but he must dwell upon them. He must make these scriptures to be his chiefest and choicest companions, and this will be a happy means to keep him close to Christ and his service in these times, wherein many turn their backs upon Christ, under pretense of being interested in the great glorious things that have been acted by Christ.
Mm. So look to the scriptures.
Yes.
I mean, ultimately.
Yes.
You know, what you're doing is not in the Bible anywhere. So, you know, he just shotguns all of these passages about the labor of the Lord, that we are called to serve him. You know, I think of kind of where we are as a church in Exodus, that when God speaks through Moses to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go, that's not the end of the sentence.
No.
Right? The end of the sentence is, let my people go that they may serve me. Mm-hmm. Right? That there is, in other words, they're going to be bound to the Lord, not to just enjoy him, for sure, to enjoy him, but to also labor.
Yes.
To labor in obedience, to be an obedient people, following the word of the Lord, so that they might show the world who God is. And that is still the work of the Christian, of the Jesus follower. And so it's this good reminder. The Bible compels us. It calls us. It commands us to serve one another, to serve the glory of God, and to do what is in his word so that we will show the world who God is.
Indeed.
So.
Indeed.
Yeah. There you go. All right. Well, we'll pick up there next time as we get the next couple of remedies to this device. Thank you so much for listening today. It's been a joy. We've thoroughly enjoyed reading this book with you. Hope that it's been a benefit to you as well. And we will speak again soon.
Goodbye.